heart can relate to what I'm going to say. And it seems like every song, every Bible verse, every testimony just falls right in line with what the Lord seems to be working. Brother Aaron, that song is my sermon. So we can have the next speaker now. No. The fact is, the song goes right along with what I want to preach about today. And indeed, the Lord has just been reaffirming this, this truth that is summed up in just the chorus of that song. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. I am going to be preaching today about that which we know and the assurance that I give, that it gives us. And that's what I loved about that song. It just affirms to me that the Lord had this sermon and that song ordained for today. Praise the Lord. I am so grateful to be here with the saints. I look forward to it. I look forward to being fed and built up, being encouraged by the songs and the testimonies of from people of like precious faith. We have, we serve the same Jesus, we believe the same truths, but we have the same hope and expectation. And that's wonderful. That is just so wonderful. Maybe at the end of my sermon, we can sing a song out of the grace and glory that will go along with the sermon for today. So I'm going to give you just a quick outline. By the way, I put my notes in a bound folder so they wouldn't get mixed up this time. I've had that problem in the past when I'm traveling. So this doesn't necessarily mean that I've got a book to preach. But in my sermon today, what I hope to be able to convey with God's anointing is what we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and especially verse 11, where the word reckon is used. I want to preview a little bit on what people normally think about the day of reckoning. But most of all, I want us to recognize that today is and should be our day of reckoning. Reckoning what God's word says. And when we consider the meaning of that word reckon, it's summed up in that song, Aaron, that you sang. I know this because the Bible tells me so. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 3. Actually, we'll start with prayer. All right. Let me just ask the Lord's blessing on this word as it goes forth. Father in heaven, thank you for this bounty of truth that you give to us to feast on, to feed on, to be nourished by. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would anoint me to share this message to the saints today. I pray that each person here would feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit on their own hearts and minds as you lead us into your truth that we know because your word tells us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you hear that word know or knowing over and over? And then Paul says in verse 11, likewise reckon. As the Lord began to lay on my heart this message, it wasn't initially a message about knowing anything or reckoning anything. It was a message that sprung from an interest in just meditating on being fully persuaded in God's word, being confident in God's word, being assured in God's word. In fact, in my notes here, I kind of copied down some of these statements of absolute confidence that I see in Scripture. The psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Elsewhere in the Bible, we read about people saying things like, "My heart is fixed." Or how about David saying, "And that my soul knoweth quite well." Or the admonition to settle it in your own heart. Or how about Joshua saying, "As for me and my house, we will." Such confidence and assurance. Then we have this beautiful word in Romans and elsewhere, to reckon. But the word that just blessed my heart so much was Paul's testimony about being fully persuaded in God's word. You know, the word assurance as it relates to God's word is used over and over throughout Scripture. And I love how the Lord gives us assurance in his word. I'm going to turn this thing off because if I don't, it's going to keep beeping. All right. There in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, I tried to read that with an emphasis on what I call and which are not. They're not this because I call them. They are what I'm going to say in just a second. They are this because they're true. And I say this, that the things that we read about in Scripture, right here in Romans chapter 6 and in so many other places, in so many places in Paul's gospel, they're divine realities. They're just divine realities. They're not true or they're not real because someone wrote about them. They're real because they're divinely real. God is real not because we write about him or talk about him or teach about him. The things of God don't exist because someone has recorded them for our benefit to read. They exist because they're divine realities. And when we reckon those divine realities, we recognize, we receive them as present day facts in our lives, without question, with full assurance, in total confidence. Again, that song, I believe it because the Bible tells me so. This word reckon comes from a Greek word that is called logizomai. Logizomai. It's not a lesson or a Bible study today about Greek, but it's always interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, or in the Old Testament, some of the prophets, the different ones, these things were written with specific words that were meaningful to the writer, meaningful to the audience he was writing to. Just in our language today, there are words that we use that in today's dialogue, we understand what the message or the thought that's being conveyed. Well, when Paul says here, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed also, be dead indeed unto Christ, he throws in that word also. He throws in that word likewise And what a blessing that is to me, because Paul is saying here, receive and believe this word the same way I do, the same way I did, the same way I'm giving it out to you, the same way that God has ordained it. Likewise, he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that's a divine reality for everyone who will receive it and believe it. But if we don't reckon it, we won't have that assurance. And my heart breaks for people who confess Christ, but they don't have that truth of grace, that truth of eternal life. They don't receive the present fact of their of God's word. You know what God's word says? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. The divine reality is that we're born again. And the present day reality is right now we are the children of God, the sons of God. So he says in verse 3, know ye not. He says in verse 4, know ye not that we are buried with him by baptism. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin is destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. These are all divine realities. He that is dead, you hear that divine reality? He that is dead is freed from sin. And there's the present reality, these divine realities that exist independent of my existence. It is because God ordained it such. But the present fact is, I'm freed from sin. These are the things that Paul says, likewise, reckon. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And when we have that kind of reckoning, it creates assurance, it creates confidence, it creates trust. Faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the word of God. But what is faith if it's not something that gives us confidence, it gives us assurance? So Paul says, likewise reckon. I love this word, likewise. It means in the same way, according to, or in alignment with. In other words, what he's saying is, in the same way, and according to, and in alignment with what I am telling you, reckon these things. So in Romans 6:11, Paul is saying, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. And I just love it. The Apostle Paul is not just giving us some theory. He knew this. He knew it because Jesus revealed it to him. He believed it. He received it. And it was life transforming for him. And he had that confidence because he would later say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Praise the Lord. Let us understand this most important thing about the phrase, likewise reckon. Paul wants our response to the truth of the gospel of grace to be like his. That is, we too are to be fully persuaded and confident and live by the truth of these divine realities. That's how Paul received it. He says, do it like I did it. Receive it like, believe it, hope in it, expect the glorious outcome as a result of this divine grace. The idea of counting divine realities as present facts is what this message is about. And that's gives me the reason and the basis for the title of this sermon. It's the day of reckoning. That idiom, the day of reckoning, is rooted in the concept of a future final day of judgment when one's actions or behaviors are evaluated and consequences are faced. That's not the kind of day of reckoning I'm talking about today. The judgment's already been dealt with. Another divine reality. Something that I reckon I reckon so readily. I'm not worried about a future day of judgment. Lots of people are. And there are future coming days of judgment. There's the day when all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For the unbelieving ones, there'll be a day, a great white throne of judgment. But that's not the future judgments that I'm concerned about so much right now. But I want to judge right now these things that God has said and reckon with them and receive them the same way that Paul did. This expression of the day of reckoning, you know, it actually gained currency in the English language back in the 1800s when Charles Dickens wrote in one of his books about people who'd borrowed money and that there would be a day of reckoning between those lenders and those borrowers. And I think all of us can appreciate, you know, when the note is due and you don't have the money and you feel that burden of not being able to meet what's required of you. The expression, though, I say, gained currency in the 1800s. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we're not talking about a future reckoning. We're talking about right now. Likewise, right now, do it, receive it, believe it. And do you know that as I began to study about reckoning Romans chapter 6, every time now I read my Bible and I come across some revelation of truth or some admonition by Paul or some wisdom in the Proverbs or some testimony in the Psalms or some history in the Old Testament or some promise in a prophetic message, and I'm like, I'm reckoning that. I'm going to take it and receive it and believe it and have confidence in it. A lot of people don't do that. And you see it. You know what you see when people don't do that? They fret and they worry. So many Christians are worried about the second coming of Jesus. I'm not. I'm not worried about it in a bit. I'm looking forward to it. I'm loving his appearing. I would submit to this audience that we could take every Bible lesson, every sermon, and we could look at it that way as reckoning it. So I can't preach the whole Bible today, but I can preach the importance of receiving it as a present day reality, not just a divine reality, but a present day reality. And when we think of, for instance, the second coming of Jesus, we don't have to worry about being judged and facing God's disapproval. Not at all. We can think of being raptured, being translated, ruling and reigning with him, because these are truths throughout Scripture that as we read them, the Lord delivers them to us, and we, like the Apostle Paul, should simply say, Lord, what would you have me now to do with this truth? I receive it. I believe it. Praise the Lord. It just gives such confidence and assurance. You know, Merriam-Webster in the dictionary succinctly describes reckoning as settling accounts. And certainly this aligns with the very biblical concept of reaping what you sow. We read about that in Galatians chapter 6, about reaping what we sow. Reaping what we sow, that's not too unrelated to this idea of reckoning, certainly a reckoning in the future. Reckoning as it relates to counting and reconciling is seen in 2 Kings 22, where the phrase reckoning, by the way, it's only like one or two times where the actual term reckoning is used in the King James Version of the Bible. It refers to a financial accounting. It points out that the craftsmen and trades workers in charge of the temple restoration project, they were trusted to the extent that there was, and I quote here, no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered unto their hands. Now think about the trust and confidence that conveys. If you hired a contractor to work on your house and you paid them and you just trusted them that it would get done absolutely right, That so much so that you didn't need to see how they spent the money for materials or anything. You just had that kind of confidence. When I think of reckoning, I think of that kind of confidence in God's word. I know it's absolutely true and perfect. The word reckon is also used in a future judgment context in Jesus' parable of the talents, where he describes a time when servants must give an account of how they spent their time and to what profit. There in Matthew 25, verse 19, a day of judgment in the sense of reckoning is definitely in view. The word reckon is also used in Matthew 18 about a servant who was forgiven a debt, but he was not very forgiving to the ones that owed him money. In the Old Testament of the King James Bible, the more archaic phrase, day of visitation, is very much associated with our modern day term, day of reckoning. It's used to convey the same thought of a day of judgment. We read about that in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Hosea. But it's interesting to me that in those uses of the day of visitation, the visitor mentioned in there, in those verses, comes to review accounts and render a judgment. It's not surprising a day of reckoning then and a day of visitation both kind of encapsulate this concept of a future day of reckoning. For many, the concept of a future impending day of reckoning invokes fear and trepidation and avoidance. People are fearful because they entirely miss the most wonderful meaning and an entirely different application of that word. I want us to be blessed today and make today a day of reckoning. Beloved, if we take God's word and we reckon it today, we don't have to worry about a future day of reckoning. The Greek word for reckon, as I mentioned already in Romans 6, is logizomai. And it describes, now listen here, it describes the mental act of calculating, counting something as true, or crediting something to an account. While the term can speak of simple arithmetic or deliberation, the New Testament frequently uses it as the basis for God's gracious act of imputing righteousness to a believer. In fact, that word impute or counted in our Bibles comes from that same Greek word. And interestingly, Paul uses that particular Greek word because it aligns with the very word in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 15, where it says Abraham believed God and God counted it as righteousness. So these words aren't just by chance. There's a message and a meaning here that we need to lay hold of with respect to what God's word says and what effect it has in our lives. And then there's a second frequent use of this word, logizomai, and that's what we see here in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It means the believer's deliberate act of counting divine realities as present-day facts. Have you done that yet today? When we were singing the songs last night, when we sang today, when you heard Aaron's song, as you hear this message, as you go through your daily devotions, you read the word, do you consider those divine realities as present-day facts? Likewise, Paul says, reckon these things the way that he did. In Romans 6:11, Paul is saying, hear and understand and agree that what I am telling you is a divine reality, and therefore you must believe it as a present-day fact. The believer's deliberate act of counting divine realities as present facts is beautifully shown throughout the Bible, and especially by the Apostle Paul, as he does here in Romans 6. Paul says, likewise. He makes a statement, and then he tells us to have the same understanding. Look at all the statements the Apostle Paul has made in his letters. The gospel of grace. And then compare that to what's being taught throughout Christendom today. God forbid that so many people would fail to likewise reckon Paul's gospel. The gospel of grace. Beloved, this is so important. Likewise reckon it the way the Apostle Paul did. And you know, he reckoned it on that day when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew, well trained and wholly committed to following the Mosaic law. And when Jesus revealed the gospel of grace to him, Paul reckoned it. What, Lord, would you have me to do? Praise the Lord. And as we receive God's word, now is the time to reckon it the same way Paul does. And we just yield to it. Praise the Lord. The word likewise means to, as in also. So he's not just saying, do it the way that I did it. He's saying, do it like me also. And Paul talks about the benefits, the glorious eternal benefit of that kind of outlook and attitude and reception of God's word and the gospel of grace. On his deathbed, he said that he was looking for Jesus to come. He talked about that glorious crown, not just for him, but for all who had that kind of hope and anticipation and outlook. For everyone who likewise reckons the gospel of grace, it can have that reckoning, that confidence that comes from reckoning it. Now, let's talk about this word too and also, just so you get a little better grasp of this word likewise. In Psalm 49:10, it says, wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person. It establishes an equal experience. I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul will be in the bride of Christ. He testified of his expectation of that and his hope. He says, likewise, I'm going to be in that bride of Christ too if I reckon the word of God the way the Apostle Paul did. Praise the Lord. Likewise means to do the same thing. And in my sermon today, we'll see, and we are seeing, that Paul, by revelation from Jesus, reckoned the gospel of grace according to what and how it was delivered unto him. He didn't go up and get trained and taught by men. His revelation was divine. He spent time with Jesus. It was by the power and revelation of the Holy Spirit from what Jesus revealed to him that he had this understanding and this confidence in this entirely new gospel of grace, not a doctrine and teaching and obedience to the law. Not at all. He changed fully from that because he received the new message of grace that Jesus revealed to him. And in that message of grace, it included a revelation of these mysteries. The mystery of that up to that point, that difference between Jew and Gentile. But one of the most beautiful mysteries that was revealed to him was the mystery of the bride of Christ. It's called a mystery. The hope of being in that bride of Christ was part of that revelation. And in Philippians, Paul says, if anyone, he says, have this same mind, but if anyone doesn't have that mind, that the Lord would reveal it to him. And that should be our hope and prayer for ourselves and each other. And I know we all know people we love, people that are eager in the Lord, they are zealous, but they haven't had this revelation of the bridal message yet. I want them to have it like Paul did. I could say I want them to have it like me. I'm certainly not probably the one to pattern it after, but the Apostle Paul is. But I want them to have that same revelation of grace I want them to have that same revelation that Jesus is coming for his bride, that they can rule and reign in heaven with him. What confidence that gives us in future. I'm not worried. I'm not worried at all. And yet some of my Christian friends, they're quite fearful of what's happening in the world today. Fearful about the coming of Jesus because of a focus on the tribulation and going through that. If you reckon God's word, you'll know that God has not appointed us to that hour of wrath. Praise the Lord. Paul wants us to believe his gospel and receive it and live by it too, just as it was delivered to him by revelation from Jesus. Paul says, follow me, and as I follow Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. In this same letter to the Corinthians, Paul uses a variation of the word reckon to convey to his audience that we are to account him and his co-laborers as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We really need to count the Apostle Paul for who he is, for who God. Who did God say the Apostle Paul would be? He would be the apostle to the Gentiles for this church age. We reckon with that. And I'll tell you what, the confidence that that gives us. I'm experiencing that confidence more and more and more, because as I grow in the grace and knowledge of God, I'm reckoning that truth. Beloved, it's not enough to just know it. You have to reckon it. You receive it. You come to a conclusion as to what it means. In Romans 3, Paul explains the divine reality that justification is by faith and not by works. People are still struggling with that throughout Christendom today. He reckons this truth and teaches us the same thing. Paul says in Romans 8, therefore we conclude, there's that word logizomai again, reckon. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In Colossians, Paul says that we are seated in the heavenlies. There's a divine reality for you. We are seated in the heavenlies, and therefore we should now even be setting our affections on things above. We're not citizens of this world anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven. These are present day realities and facts that we need to receive as such, because that's what God has ordained. That's the divine reality. Paul understood what the Old Testament says, and he reckoned his own understanding and teaching about righteousness, that it's by faith, just as it was for Abraham, who believed God, and God reckoned it as righteousness. Here's a divine reality. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. That is a divine reality. And you know what the present day reality is? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so many people, they'll go as far as knowing, maybe believing, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, but they miss that part about the one being made sin for us so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise God, do you see how Paul reckons the gospel of grace and effectively encourages us to do the same thing? I submit to you that we should reckon the entirety of God's word in the same way. You know, Scripture says, eye is not seen and ear is not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things, and I'm just going to interject here, the divine realities which God has prepared for them that love him. Truly, we should count and conclude, that is, reckon these divine realities as divine realities, everything that God's word has promised us, everything that God's word tells us, everything that God's word prophesies and explains is going to happen. Now, I want to give you some pretty wonderful examples of others who had divine realities that they reckoned with. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus was bewildered at how this could be. So Jesus explained it. And we read in Scripture that John included these kinds of stories so that we would believe. So what should our response be to this story of Jesus telling Nicodemus that you must be born again? Well, that we would believe it. John in John 20 says, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you might have life through his name." So divine realities are to have a present day fact. And that happened in Nicodemus's experience. It's almost impossible to fathom the idea of being born again, but that is a divine reality. And so let us count the divine reality of being born again as a present fact, just like I said earlier. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. John writes about some of that, so does Peter. Paul puts it this way: the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us. Paul reckons he is crucified with Christ. And you know what? This is becoming so more and more and more real to me every day. I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm living because of him, by faith of the Son of God. This is a truth we must reckon, the same way Paul did. Reckoning is exactly what Mary did when God told her she was going to become pregnant by the Holy Ghost and give birth to the Messiah. She said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And I get it. A lot of what God's word says just seems so contrary to what we would otherwise know or believe. Set that doubt and wonder and worry aside. Go to the Lord and ask the question, "How can this be?" Then listen to his answer and receive it, just like Mary did. You see, when Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" the angel then explained to Mary how God, through the Holy Spirit, would perform this divine reality, and she reckoned by the Holy Spirit. And this is what she said. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Be it unto me according to thy word. Joseph, for his part, reckoned this truth likewise. When he learned that Mary was pregnant, he was inclined to put her away privately. As Joseph mulled over, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And he added some more instruction: "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Here's one of those divine realities that was yet to happen, but we still count it just as real, just as factual in our experience. And so what did Joseph do? He did exactly what the Lord told him to do, what the angel said. And he knew her not, because the divine reality and the present fact was this: Jesus was to be born of a virgin. And I thought about that. Sometimes receiving a divine reality goes against just our human nature. Here's a man that is engaged to be married. His wife's already pregnant. Why not have sex with her? That's just a reality. That is a natural, fleshly desire. But he didn't yield to that. And sometimes, I'd say all the time, we're put in the same kind of position where God reveals something about his word to our hearts, and it convicts us, and we need to be true to what that word says. We need to count that old man dead. We need to not yield to the flesh. And I thank God that Joseph was able to reconcile what God was saying in a way that allowed him to reckon it, to just receive it and live it out in a very real way in his own life. I'm sure that, like any man, Joseph's flesh was weak. So surely Joseph relied on God in order to be able to reckon that word. And I think that's a very important point for us to lay hold of, is that we need God to enable us to know and understand and live out his word. Don't count him out of that equation. It's not by might, but it's by his spirit. Praise the Lord. How do we reckon with the Word of God when it's not easy to do it? How do we believe and live by a particular divine reality when it goes against everything that is natural? Pray. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we are to boldly go into his throne, to his throne, to find grace when we need help. And that's key here. We can't reckon God's word in our own strength. We need to reckon it in his. So if you're not spending time praying about understanding and knowing and having confidence in God's word, make that a part of your daily routine, your hourly routine. Pray without ceasing that God would just continue to open up his word and make you to receive it and believe it with total confidence. Remember the father of the son with a dumb spirit? He begged Jesus to heal his boy, and Jesus said, "Only believe." The man said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Let's be honest. Sometimes our faith struggles to accept what God's word says. And if we struggle accepting it, we can struggle obeying it. So I say again, pray. Pray for the Lord's enabling. And think about this. Scripture says by faith comes, or that faith comes by hearing the word of God. The very thing that we are to believe creates the faith that we need to believe it. Only God could come up with that. He says, believe my word, and in order to believe it, all we have to do is read it and receive it and just meditate on it. Don't worry if you don't understand it. That'll come in time. Believe it. I bet Mary didn't understand how she was going to get pregnant. I mean, there had to be some supernatural biology that took place in her body for Jesus to be formed as an embryo. How that happened, I don't know. But it happened, and Mary believed it. Don't stumble if you don't understand something. Folks, don't stumble if you don't understand how Jesus could make us his bride. The Bible tells us that we're new creatures. Somehow, that qualifies. Praise the Lord. The day of reckoning that is the subject of this sermon is when we arrive at the point of accepting as present fact and divine realities the Word of God as it is presented to us. Psalm 95, 7 and 8 shows us what is meant when I talk about believing divine realities as present facts, and that we should be doing this today, right now, and always. And I quote here from Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8, "For he is our God." That, people, is a divine reality. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. These two are divine realities. And then it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." In other words, don't doubt and rebel against the grace message. We're not doing that, I believe, but I know. I know in my life, the people I'm around all the time, they're rejecting God's message of grace constantly. And they need to lay hold of Psalm 95. There are these beautiful, wonderful, divine realities. Don't be like Israel in the wilderness and just rebel against it. God forbid. Well, to reckon in casual conversation might sound like the dialogue from that Clint Eastwood movie, Josie Wales, what is it? I can't even think of the name of that movie. The Outlaw of Josie Wales, Clint Eastwood. Over and over, he uses the statement, "I reckon," or "I reckon so." You might hear a conversation, especially if you're from more rural America, where a farmer might pull his tractor or trailer into a tire shop and ask the proprietor, "You reckon you can fix my wagon today, or fix my wheel, or patch my tire?" And the tire shop guy might say, "Well, I reckon I can get it done today, and I reckon it will cost $2. And the farmer might say, "Well, I reckon I can afford that." In all those cases, it seems to imply like an uncertainty. Maybe a hope, I can do it. You know, I think I can, or maybe I can, or I might be able to, or it might be this much. But the word reckon means so much more than just some casual thought or idea about something. It's more than a way to reply about some fact or statement without confidence. It's so much more than that. In the context of, in the accounting world, it's not uncommon to think of reckoning accounts, reckoning a spreadsheet, you know, the what comes in with what goes out. That's the idea of reckoning in a very real way. But I thought about this. In this concept of reckoning, that is, looking at the facts and drawing a conclusion, I thought of this very simple illustration. If you take two and you add two and you come up with the answer four, you are reckoning that two plus two equals four. That's really what reckoning is. You take one fact, one reality, you consider it in the context of another reality, you group them together, you come up with a conclusion. But folks, what good would it do any of us if we added two and two and we wrote down the answer four and we had zero confidence that that was the actual answer to that equation? And in our equations of life, you take one element of God's divine reality, you take another element of God's divine reality, you consider them, you think about them, you reckon them, and you draw a confident conclusion. God does that. How else could the Apostle Paul have been able to say, I know whom I've believed and I am persuaded? That word persuaded is just what I like to consider the outcome of reckoning things properly. So there are other examples. We won't go into all of them, but I just want to share this point where this word logizomai is used again. And that has to do with suffering. Let's face it. One of the divine realities that God presents to us is that Jesus suffered and we're going to suffer for his name's sake. But Paul said, I reckon that these sufferings aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay. That wasn't just a simple consideration of that reality. Paul was confident that no matter what he would suffer, that it was not going to be able to be compared with the glory that would be revealed in him. I don't want to suffer. I think if we're all true to ourselves, we don't want to suffer, but we are going to suffer. So I'll leave the suffering element up to the Lord. If he needs me to suffer something to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, because that's when it happens, I won't say I want to suffer, but I'll say I want to grow in the grace and knowledge. I want to know these things that was revealed to the Apostle Paul and his understanding of the Old Testament and how they all translate to our future hope. I want to know those things like he did. And if it means I have to suffer, well, praise the Lord, because I reckon that the sufferings aren't to be compared with that future glory. And I'll leave you with this. Don't just reckon the sufferings, reckon the glory. I'm reckoning glory. I'm reckoning my Savior coming and being changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I'm looking forward to that. And it's not just an unfounded hope. It's a divine reality. When you read your Bibles and you see those divine realities, reckon them, okay? Make today a day of reckoning. Now, if we could we have a song and sing, I think it's page 39, I Know Whom I Have Believed.